Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father and Mother, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm already ready for next Sunday, Reformation Sunday. We get to bring out our red paraments. I get to wear my red stole that I got when I was ordained. We're having a potluck. I was already going through some recipes yesterday, trying to decide what I might make. And it's Reformation Sunday. We get to remember some of our Lutheran history and how God used our brother Martin to help reform and bring some much-needed change to the church. And it gives us yet another opportunity to think about how God might be calling us to continue to bring about reform in the church. I've even toyed with the idea of having a little bit of a Marty party next Sunday at the potluck. I don't know if any of you have heard of Marty parties, but it's just a fun little something that you can do on Reformation Sunday where you have a few games and we might have some photo props where you hold something that says, "Here I stand," or you have a silly little hat like Martin used to wear. So maybe we might have a little Marty party with the potluck next week. You know, we tend to think of Martin Luther as a man who was deeply strong in his faith. But in fact, young Martin, who entered the monastery and was a monk long before he was a theologian and a professor and the reformer that we know, as a young monk, Luther was a deeply troubled soul. And we don't talk about that a lot, but he really was. He wanted so desperately to be right with God, and yet he could not. No matter how hard he tried, no matter what he did, he could not, on his own effort, ever find peace with God. In fact, he wrote once, "I tortured myself almost to death in order to procure peace with God for my troubled heart and agitated conscience. But surrounded with thick darkness, I found peace nowhere." He was a tormented soul because no matter how hard he tried, he could not save himself from his own sinfulness and his own brokenness. And while he was a monk, he was able to encounter Scripture in a way like he never could as a layperson because he had access to Scripture as a monk. And so as he had access to Scripture, he began to pore over and over and over Scripture, looking for some nugget of hope so that he could find peace with God, so that he could find some way to earn or work for this peace. And one day, as he was poring over some of the writings of the Apostle Paul, he found these words, "The righteous live by faith." Martin Luther learned that for grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not of your own doing, but it is the gift of God. We are saved by faith. It is not our own doing. It is the gift of God. Luther had begun, and he worked through this his whole life, to understand that it is not our own works that save us. Christ saves us. And what Christ did on the cross saves us. Our works, no matter how good, no matter how many, no matter how religious, our works cannot save us. It is by grace alone that we are saved. And this gift of salvation, it happened on the cross, and we receive it in our baptism. And just like we did nothing to deserve it, we can do nothing to remove it. because you've heard me say it again and again, and you will hear me say it again and again even more. There is nothing, no thing that you can do or say or not do or say to make God love you any less. In your baptism, you were adopted as God's children, and nothing can undo that. Literally, no thing. And so we come to today's gospel lesson where we encounter a Pharisee, a leading religious leader of the day, and a tax collector, a blatant and despised sinner. The contrast between the two couldn't be further apart. And yet, on this particular day, they both go to the temple to pray. And it's here where we see the difference, but not in the way that we might expect. You see, the religious leader sees his place before God as his own doing. His prayer is about what he has done and about what he is doing for God. He is so proud of his religious acts that he justifies himself before God. The tax collector, on the other hand, is deeply ashamed of his actions. He won't even look up to heaven as he prays. He genuinely recognizes his sins, his misdeeds, and his brokenness. And he cries out to God for mercy, and God, who is rich in steadfast love, pours mercy upon him, forgiving him of his sins and justifying this man. You see, these two remind us of the hard-learned lesson that our brother Martin learned over 500 years ago. We are unable to save ourselves. There is nothing we can do to earn God's love or forgiveness. There's nothing that we can do to earn God's mercy and grace. The Pharisee had fallen into the sin of arrogance and pride because he thought that if he did good works, good religious works, that he was better than others in God's sight. That his fasting, his giving, everything else he did, that it somehow earned God's favor in his life. But Jesus, in telling us this parable, is teaching us something about God and something about ourselves. It is God who redeems us. We don't redeem ourselves. Jesus reminds us that God is merciful, deeply tender, and gracious and compassionate to us. And in using the example of a blatant sinner, a tax collector, Jesus reminds us that God is so merciful that there is no one outside the scope of God's love and forgiveness, and that there is no sin that God will not forgive and have mercy upon. Jesus challenges us in this parable to avoid trusting in our own efforts to save ourselves. Jesus reminds us that there is no amount of trusting in ourselves that can make us right with God. He reminds us that there's no amount of good works that can earn forgiveness. There are no amount of good works that can earn God's love and grace. That's not how God's love works, and that's not who God is. We don't have to do anything to earn God's love. It's all a free gift. Now, this doesn't mean that since we have received the gift of salvation in our baptism, that we can just kind of go about and do whatever we want. It means that in the waters of baptism, God sets us free from our sinfulness, so that we can love others and love God with all of who we are and all that we have. Luther is famous for saying, God doesn't need our good works, but our neighbor does. because of who God is and what God has done and is doing for us, we respond with gratitude by loving God and by loving our neighbors. Brothers and sisters, we do not have to strive for God's love, for God's grace, for God's mercy. We already have it. May we be able to open our eyes and our hearts to see that God's love and goodness, forgiveness and mercy are already lavished upon us. May we fully and more deeply live into our identity as God's children and live the love that has been poured upon us. Amen.